it has been my plan to take the summer months and look at character that counts. And this kind of a study on character that has been on my heart. And so the last two lessons on the mysteries of God, I'll get back to those. Maybe I'll throw them in on a Sunday night sometime, or you know, in the fall, maybe we'll throw those last two into the mix so we'll have them all done. But I really needed to get to the character that counts, because we've got right now, we've got 12 weeks for summer. 1 week, 13 weeks if you count Vacation Bible School, but that week's kind of a special Thursday night. It's a little bit different, and so we'll take that out. We've got 12 weeks. That gives me a week here for introduction, and then a week at the end to tie it all together and to really talk about developing character in our lives and the methods for that and so on. And then in between, we'll look at 10 specific character traits that are found in the Word of God. One of the books that I'm studying right now has 60 character traits of Jesus Christ that we could look at and have as part of our life. There's obviously no way we're going to get to those this summer, but we're going to tackle at least 10 character traits, maybe 11. If you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 11, Proverbs chapter number 11, you should have got a handout. If you did not, maybe the ushers would be ready here. This is a little handout called Character That Counts. We're going to try and give you one of these. If you need one, you can hold up your hand. They've got one there for you. Each week, I want to give you something like this to take home, to be able to have, and also to follow along with me as we go through this particular study. So as we look at this character that counts here, we have here this evening Proverbs chapter number 11, and we're going to turn over to Proverbs 19 and Proverbs 20 in just a second. I just want to read a couple of verses that have the term integrity in it. In Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 3, he says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Now turn to Proverbs chapter number 19, just a couple of pages over, and verse number 1. "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse and his lips is as a fool." And Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." These verses dealing with and talking about integrity. As at the Men and Boys Camp Out, Brother Martin preached a message entitled, "The Three Most Valuable Things That You Have in Your Life." And he talked about three things that we ought to protect and guard and keep as men and as young men and really as Christians. And one of those was your name, to protect your name. One of those was integrity. We've got to protect our integrity, be men and women and Christians of integrity. And the third one was what? Somebody help me. Your salvation. He started out with that, gave a very strong salvation message, and the third one just slipped my mind. So thank you very much. But salvation, most valuable thing you have starts with salvation from Jesus Christ. Outside of that, we've got a name, the name of Christian. The name that you have as a family, as a person, that we need to protect, and then our integrity. It takes work to protect that integrity. Integrity really is a summation of character. It is a summation of who you are, your integrity, the character that you have. A notable speaker asked audiences all over America to think of one person, and I would ask you right now, maybe in your mind, to do the same. He asked them to think of one person that they believe to truly be a success in this life. No matter of the field, think of one person that had achieved something noteworthy that could be called a success. Then he asked them to describe or articulate what was believed to be the number one contributing factor to their success. Now, as I asked you to maybe do the same in your mind, to think of somebody and in your mind to think about what it is that you would attribute their success. Now, the answers that he got were varied. Sometimes there was the person who was maybe a prodigy, who they knew to be a success because, in fact, they had been given a God-given talent from the time they were infants to achieve or accomplish something in particular. But those, of course, are very, very rare. Then there was maybe some that they had achieved their success because they, after all, their last name was Rockefeller, and how could they not? I mean, whatever. You know, they, so their position kind of gave it to them. But by and large, actually, well over two-thirds of all of the answers he had ever received over the years boiled down to some measure of character. It was a character trait that was given. Maybe they said this person was a hard worker. This person was extremely honest. This person was very disciplined in his life. This person exercised consistency in his actions. He lived by a schedule. Whatever it was, what the overriding principle for success in their life was, in fact, character. Therefore, he came to the conclusion that the key to a successful life was character. The key to a successful life was character. No doubt, knowledge and skill, ability played some measure of a role. But that, in fact, was secondary to character. Ability was secondary to character. Because if you have an individual who is maybe a brilliant person, but they are dishonest, you just have somebody who's very brilliant at lying. You have somebody maybe who is very apt at being dishonest and not getting caught, but they're still dishonest. You have some people who are very good at finding ways to get out of work. They have an amazing skill for that. But ultimately, what you still have is somebody who's just lazy. It is character that is the defining characteristic of somebody who is successful in this life. Character is what you are. You know, of course, reputation is what people think you are. But your character is what God knows you to be. Your character is what you are day in and day out. This world has put too much. Now, this goes both ways. In some respects, we have got to, like we guard and protect our name. Our name is very valuable. But you understand, if you have right character, you'll have a good name. But the focus has been put on having a good reputation without having good character. But the Bible says that be sure your sin will find you out. You see, good character will lead to a good name. You can only put up a front so long. You can only hold off the incoming accusers, or the scales on somebody's eyes are only going to stay there so long. At some point, the doors are going to be open and it's going to be known really what you are. You see, your walk is controlled by your character. What you do each and every day, your walk is dictated by your character. The decisions that you make, your character is put on display. It is demonstrated by the good choices you make and the bad choices you avoid. Now, I'm going to cover a lot of ground tonight. I'm going to give you a lot. You've got to get your thinking caps engaged. But do you understand your character determines your walk? What you're going to do is determined by what's inside and the character that you have. And it's put on display by the choices that you make that are good choices and by the choices that you make to avoid bad things. The bad choice. Somebody comes to me and tells me about how they can't go to work because of this or that or the other. And it seems like they've always got a very good reason why they can't make it to work. And there's some problem at work and there's something going on and this happened and that happened and this happened. But what it boils down to is they're lazy. Because on one hand, you can blame it on whatever you want, and most of the time people with a lack of character do blame it on other people. They blame it all on the circumstances, and the work isn't fair, and they're not paying me enough, and this isn't going right for me, and that's not going right for me. But on the other hand, you have some of the older men who have gone to work almost every day of their life, and they didn't take their sick days, and they didn't take their paid vacations, and they didn't take any time off. They went to work when they felt like it, and they went to work when they didn't feel like it. And when they retired, they got to quit about 6, 7, 8 months early because of all the vacation days that they had saved up. The younger generation doesn't know that. They don't know anything about that kind of character. Because they take every single vacation day that's allowed them, every single sick day that's allowed them, every personal day that's allowed them, and they still miss work when they're not even supposed to be taken off. Because they don't have character to go do what they're supposed to do. Your character is what dictates what you do day by day. And it is on display by the choices you make. Now, you can explain it away and you can blame it on somebody else and you can talk about life situations. But character does what's right. Doesn't blame it on somebody else. Character does what they're supposed to do. What kind of character do you have? The fact of the matter is every one of us, no matter how good of character we have or how good of character we think we have, the fact is there are some areas in our life that we have weak character. There is some areas in our life that are strong. But there's other areas that if we were honest before God, we would have to say, I am a little weak in this area. My challenge to you tonight is, as I introduce this and tie it again up at the end, is that you would be honest with God over the next 11 weeks as we look at this idea of character in our lives. And answer the question before God, is there an area that you're weak or that you need to shore up? I want you to understand there has been a dynamic shift in our culture over the last 30 to 50 years. What I mean is that there used to be a strong emphasis put on building and maintaining good moral character in one's life. Whether you were a Christian or not, whether you went to church or not, whether you espoused to any type of religion or not, there used to be a generation of men and women that raised their kids to have moral character. It was important that children understood the idea of being honest and working hard and being truthful and being consistent and loving their mother and their father. There was a generation that taught that, regardless of what they did with regard to Christianity or not. Christian character was believed to be important. Warren Soosman, in his book, Culture as History, traces the idea of character and its effect on our culture down through the ages. He talks about the fact that character began to be used in the 17th century. The idea of character, if you go back and read the writings of men and women and the newspapers of that day and training books of that day, you began to see the word of character introduced into society. By the 1800s, character was a key word in the vocabulary of almost all men. There was something about being a man of character, being a woman of character. A gentleman was a man of character. The ideas like put forth by Cornelius Nepos, who said, every man's fortune is fashioned by his character. Every man's fortune is fashioned by his character. That goes against today. People want to say, oh, he got his fortune because of this or that. Or I don't have a fortune because I was born in the wrong neighborhood. Or I don't have a fortune because I am the wrong color. Or I don't have a fortune because I come from the wrong background. But we have seen throughout history in America, men and women of every single nationality, whether white or yellow or black or any other color, they have risen to the top, they have succeeded in life, and it wasn't because of their background or who they were, it's because they had character. People were often described as men of strong character, or described as women or men of weak character. There was the description given, often found, of good or bad character. Descriptions like somebody of high character or noble character. What I'm saying is that there was a prevalent idea that to be a person of character was priceless. It was priceless. It was known as the highest achievement. Character was promoted as an essential component of one's identity. Now, you need to stay with me. Sussman goes on to state that he found the idea of character as the most important thing began to change at the beginning of the 20th century, when it was replaced with personality. You see, the statement I just made a second ago, character was promoted as the essential component of one's identity. That began to be changed to the central component of one's identity was his personality. What kind of a show could he put on? As a country, we move from being a country of producers to being a country of consumers. With that, the idea of what made up one's identity began to change drastically. Instead of it being the sum total of one's character, men and women began to shape who they were by their possessions, by the neighborhood they lived in, by the clothes they wear. American culture began to be defined by these things instead of character, like men of old, like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Sussman goes on to say that the vision of self-sacrifice began to yield to that of self-realization. Now, if you've got your thinking caps engaged, you understand that these principles are true. And you have seen this take place in our society. Instead of what was true about a person on the inside being the most important, it became what people thought of you. It became about perception instead of true principled living. Instead of being a man of principle at heart, we were taught about how to be pleasing to others, about how to make a good impression. The great example of this is Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, that was published in 1936. That idea that it didn't matter really what you were, if you could put on the right front, you could succeed. Let me say that at the same time, there was a movement that tried to separate the sacred from the secular. It tried to convince men that they could still be godly and live the way they wanted to. There was a movement to separate the sacred from the secular. Here is church and here is the sacred. But this over here, this is secular. This is business. This is the world. And the two don't meet. But I want you to understand that as Christians, we cannot separate sacred from a Christian. Because we are Christians Sunday morning and Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, and back to Sunday morning. We're Christian every day. I'm a Christian whether I'm asleep or whether I'm mowing the grass or whether I'm at work or whether I'm in church. I'm a Christian all the time. And that means that I act like, talk like, look like, walk like, and have the image of a Christian all the time. But there was the idea promoted that you could separate the sacred from the secular. And Christians bought into this lie of the devil that somehow you could still walk with God and go to church and claim the name of Christ. And then over here, involve your life in that which is unmoral and ungodly, and they were separate, so it's okay. But that is not the case. These things began to work together. You'll see many articles today on character that have nothing to do with Christianity. They are trying to take God out of character. Now, is that possible? Can you have character without knowing God? In some measure, I would put forth, you can. But you need to recognize the fact that it all starts and begins with God. William Stratton Bruce, as he titled his book, The Formation of Christian Character. He talks about how he titled it that because of the fact that there was a modern cry. Engage your brains. I'm going to quote. He titled it Christian Character, The Formation of Christian Character, because there was a modern cry to put away your Christian creeds. They are useless appendages to our morals. The social machine will work smoothly without your Bibles and your prayer books. Morality is independent of the sanctions of religion. Character can easily thrive without Christianity. I want you to remember this. All men are alike at their lowest nature. Now, I did not say that. I do not know who said it originally, but all men are alike at their lowest nature. It is only in their higher character that they differ. You see, getting all the way down to our base selves, we're all just sinners. We're all just piles of dirt made out of the earth from dust and going to go back to dust, except for our higher character. Every single one of us are able to commit the most vilest and wickedest of sins. At our base level, every single man is the same. Only different at our higher character. When describing the deficiencies of secular world to promote character, even from those great philosophers like Socrates, Mr. W.H.E. Locke says in his book, The History of European Morals, he says this, it was reserved for Christianity to present to the world the ideal character, which through all the ages of 18 centuries has inspired the hearts of men with an impassioned love and has shown itself capable of acting upon all ages, nations, temperaments, and conditions, has not only been the highest pattern of virtue, but the highest incentive to practice it. So can you have character without Christianity? In some level, it's possible. But if you're going to go beyond the very beginning, the basest of levels, you need the power of Jesus Christ and the motivation of the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart to continue to bring you out of that, to bring you to a higher level of character. You know, it's not that hard to understand why the secular world would try and remove Christianity from character. Amen? It's not that hard to understand. But what is really mind-boggling is the fact that Christians would try and remove character from Christianity. That is where we are today. Where the world is trying to remove character from Christianity. That is mind-boggling. I mean, it makes sense why the world wants to deny Christ and say they can be moral without Christianity. But why in the world would a Christian want to remove character from Christianity? I don't understand it. William Stratton Bruce, in his book, Formation of Christian Character, said this: there are some very good people who emphasize Christian and give little heed to character. Such people are exceedingly impatient of exhortations to duties and of the insistence on the virtues that are genial to a godly life. If only an earnest gospel be proclaimed, they maintained. Give us the warm, loving gospel of Jesus Christ, they say, and we can do without lectures on virtue and obligation. You want to hear something amazing? These words were written in 1908. In 1908, there was a cry by the Christian: give us an earnest gospel that proclaims the love of Christ, and we can do without lectures on virtue and obligations. If there was a cry in 1908 for such things, I guarantee you the cry is much louder today. He goes on to say this. Tie your shoes, because this is going to blow your socks off. Without Christian character, the Christian is a moral weakling, a babe in Christ. He occupies only the lowest of standards of the school of grace. His place is in the infant room, not in the university. His food is milk, not strong meat. The moralist who from the other side despises the aid of religion throws away one of the best safeguards of his life, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For you understand, dear beloved, that it is through and in the power of the Spirit of God that a job becomes the joy of serving. It is through the Spirit of God and Him working in us that duty to do right becomes a delight. The fact that the Holy Spirit resides in us does not necessarily mean that He is presiding over us. We as Christians need to consistently yield to the Spirit of God and let Him bring about that motivation for true character that goes beyond Sunday night, that goes beyond Thursday night, that lasts and upholds us through the work days on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday. With the secularization of society, a foundation was laid that brought about a dramatic shift from achievement to performance. Is this clicking with you guys? Is this making sense? You understand what happened over time where our focus got off of character altogether? We removed the sacred and focused on just the secular. It stopped mattering who we were on the inside, and it became just important on what we portrayed on the outside. The ever-increasing ability of and promotion of entertainment catapulted this change into the mainstream. No one. Now it was possible for men and women to be famous based solely upon personality. The development of true character was relegated to a useless endeavor, having little or nothing to do with real life. Just think, if you would, for a moment about the men and women who are stars today. Men and women who are famous today. Whether they're in the realm of sports or in entertainment of any kind, the music industry, the film industry, daily TV, It has long since passed by that it had anything to do with what they achieved. And it becomes focused upon who can put on the biggest spectacle. Who can be the most lewd? Who can be the most crude? Who can use the most cuss words? Who can be the most base in their actions? Who is it that can put the biggest show on? And it has nothing to do with who they are. I personally believe this is one of the reasons that discouragement and depression is at an all-time high in our country. Because this world is full of people who make themselves look good on the outside. They take their pictures of themselves and in these great locations with an image of who they want their life to be. But all the while inside, when they go to bed at night and when they get up in the morning, they know there's no substance. They know there's no character. They know there's nothing real there. It's all a facade. It's all fake. And they smile for the Facebook post, but inside they're miserable. And you find out time and again they've gone and they've been committed to an institution or they tried to commit suicide. Their life is such an overwhelming burden to them because there is no satisfaction in that which is fake and that which is false. There's only satisfaction in having true character and doing what you're supposed to do. That's where you feel success. That's where you feel victory. When others around you are falling by the wayside, when others are failing and not living up to the expectations of Jesus Christ, you don't want that for them, but you stand up tall in the midst of a storm and you say, my Lord is my protector and he is my enabler, and you're able to keep on keeping on for God because you're made of something that causes you to get up and go. I hope that we become men and women of character. The key to a happy, fulfilling, successful life is character. The development of true character is one of the most satisfying things you will ever accomplish. Do you understand the things of this life amount to nothing? Our world is defined today by possessions. These will all pass away. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he has. Although society today would want to portray that if you don't drive this kind of car, you're not successful, or have this kind of house, or don't have this kind of joy, you haven't made it. But listen, all that's going to pass away. It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. And only who you are will last. Only the character that's true and it's real will last. That's why we're admonished to take heed to ourselves. Christianity gives purpose to the formation of character. When we get up in the morning and say, I want to be like Christ, we set ourselves upon a journey of shedding that which is fake and false and feeble. A journey to try and do what the New Testament admonishes us to do, to put on the new man. We shed the allurements of this world and we put on character that Jesus Christ has. And as we endeavor to, for the next 11 weeks, to study the idea of character that counts, I hope every individual here will look at these traits honestly before God and allow Him to stir you to put on Christ-like character. As we're going to put on Christ-like character, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. We're presented with these truths over the next few weeks. There's some principles that might be new to you. They might be old hat to you. You may say, oh, I've heard this 100 times. You may be bored out of your gourd with what's being presented But I hope you'll get honest with God and ask him to search you. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10, 11, and 12, he says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." I want you to understand, they're ready to receive the word. They receive the word. As the word of God is presented, as the principles of Christian character are presented over the next 11 weeks, I hope you're ready to receive the word. That you're readily, you grab it. You know, being readily ready to get it means not readily rejecting it. There are some who come into God's house and they are ready to reject it. They have their mind made up already. I mean, if the pastor touches on this, I've done my research. I'm ready to unload on him. Pastor Almanza was telling me about he had a devout atheist come to his church. The only reason he came to his church was because the atheist wife had come and gotten saved, and she was attending Faithful. She said, "My husband will never come to church. He's an atheist." And Pastor Almanza was telling me, Andy Almanza was saying that he announced that next Sunday he was going to start a new series on mental illness according to the Bible. And he said, I'm gonna open it up to question and answer. You can ask me anything you want. At the end, anybody has a question, ask me whatever you want. And so this atheist said, "Yeah, I can ask him whatever I want. Okay, I'll go." He was going to go to church because he came ready with his ghost, both guns loaded, ready to unload on the pastor. Well, they had a discussion with everybody, and he says, "I'm going to come back next week and do it again." Now he's been coming back every Sunday for a year. But some people come to church like that, ready to, you know, I'm ready to defend against whatever God says. I've got my excuses. I've got my explanations. I've got my reasons why I do this. Ready to receive means having an open heart and being honest before God. Also, being ready means not distracted. Listen, I know this world distracts us. We come into church, especially on a Thursday night. We come from work and there's all this stuff and we got to go back to work tomorrow, and it's just kind of like a quick window in between the week. And sometimes we come in on Thursday nights, we're distracted. No doubt. No doubt. There's a lot on our minds. I encourage you over the next few weeks, I mean, anytime we go into God's house, but maybe put a little extra effort. Lord, help me to be able to put away the world for a few minutes. Not be distracted. You know, sometimes Mary wants to talk to me, and she says a whole list of things. And I have to say, "Just a minute, hon, were you talking to me?" Because I was not listening. I did not, I mean, I heard you in the background, but I did not hear anything you said. Now, I know that doesn't happen to you guys. But I have to consciously say, "Okay, now what did you need?" We don't want to be distracted. We're in God's house. We want to look at God and say, "God, speak to me." They examined the word eagerly. Not just a couple of verses, but they searched the scriptures, it says. I want you to see here that their method was they searched the scripture. Their manner was that they did it daily. We've got a challenge here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church where we have a small passage of scripture we send out every day. And I want to encourage you to search the scriptures daily. Let God speak to your heart daily. Get in the word of God sometime each and every day. Let me ask you this. Do you have a news program that you catch every day? Do you have a weather station you listen to every day? Shame on us as Christians if we are more faithful to listen to the weatherman than we are God. If we're more faithful to listen to Rush Limbaugh. We catch him every day at noon, but we don't hear God every day. They searched the scriptures daily. And what was their motivation? Their motivation was to find truth. They said, whether these things be so. What things were those? If you look back, we're not going to take time, but you can look back at verse number 2 and verse number 3. The things that Paul told them about Jesus Christ. That's what they wanted to see. Let's look at the scriptures and see if this is true. Search the scriptures. Whether those things be so. And they believed the word boldly. Therefore, many of them believed. And men, not a few. Many of them believed. Like we already said, no matter how good someone is, he still has some area in his life that he's probably a little weak in. And we need God to point to us where we're struggling and help us take the steps in our life necessary to build strong character. Listen, if you're sincere, you won't be puffed up. You won't say, I don't need that. I've already heard it. If you're sincere, you'll look at the Savior, you'll look at the Scriptures, and you'll say, God, help me. Show me where I can improve. I'm going to ask you, would you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I'm going to ask Miss Amy to come. I want to just have a moment of invitation. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, listen, if you would be willing to say, Pastor Caleb, I'm willing to at least be honest before God. I'm willing to at least ask God to speak to my heart over this next 11 weeks and show me where I can improve. If you would be willing to say that you were willing to do that, would you show me by an uplifted hand and say, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. Amen. God, you've seen by testimony of the hands that are raised here that this church is a group of people that are willing to be honest before you. And I pray, God, that you would lead me each week in preparation as we prepare to look at and study the ideas of character for our lives. Show me exactly what principles need to be touched on and what areas. Lord, there's 60 of them. I can't cover them all, but God, you know what we as a church need right now. And I pray, God, that you would lead and direct in the weeks ahead, that you would grow us as a church in a real way as we gather each Thursday to look into your word, to draw closer to you and become stronger in the character that we need to have. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.